Carolina, and this recording is from one of our church services. For more information, visit our website at churchofphiladelphia.com. Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoy the message.
This word is going to be fruitful for us today. Amen. Amen. So, of course, you know, just go back. We've been talking about the mashup, and you know, it's really, really awesome sermon series as we've been kind of really just dealing with where life is right now. Life is, you know, in this place of where a lot of things have come together at home front. A lot of things have come together, you know, as far as on our jobs, a lot of things are coming together and are being mashed up into this thing. Where it's producing and creating something, you know, and this mashup is doing some things and revealing some things about us, ourselves, how we handle life, how we handle change, dealing with, you know, even the world and the different things that we're having to really look at and how to reconcile our faith with these things and what we believe. So it's difficult. We see a lot more mental illness now. We see a lot more, you know, different things that probably already was going on or kind of under the surface. But, you know, when things get mashed together, that pressure begins to kind of push certain things to the surface that we, you know, may have not been dealing with before. It wasn't totally in front of our face, and we was kind of distracted, you know. So we thank God for the mashup, but I can't lie to you. This has been difficult. There's been some very challenging things, you know, being a pastor, being a husband, being a son, you know, being a business owner, being sometimes a principal, a cheerleader, an encourager, a tutor, you know, when I can, a director, organizer, you know, a cleaner, you know, all of these different things begin to kind of push us sometimes into this place where you, man, you know, wearing so many different hats, dealing with so many different things, and it creates something. And what it does for me, I know it has done something for me, is reveal a lot about myself during this mashup. So this morning, you know, we want to talk about, and let's just go to, and I'm just going to read the first scripture because we have a good amount of scriptures. I'm not going to be before you long, in Jesus' name. We have a good amount of scriptures, and I want to get into it. Amen? Amen. So we're going to read the first scripture, and I'll let you know kind of what we're going to be talking about and heading towards that way. I'm a teacher, so I encourage you to get some notes, get some paper out, and, you know, begin to maybe take some notes. We're going to be going over a few things I'm excited about this morning. Amen? So let's go to Mark chapter 9, verse 14. Mark chapter 9, verse 14, and it says, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And this morning, what we're going to be talking about is when you don't understand why. When you don't understand why, right? When pretty much, let's just say, yeah, hey, when you got questions, you know, when you're dealing with a situation and you know, you don't have understanding. You don't seem to have an answer. And I think that, you know, as we have been dealing with so many different things in life, I think the world has been in this place where, you know, we see people casting blame. We see people trying to put blame on others, even countries and everything. And but, you know, the why of why we are in this particular place, what we're dealing with on a day-to-day basis is very important. But the why is what frustrates us sometimes the most, even when it comes to our own personal life. We're not even talking about on a country level. You're just talking about your own personal life. Like, why do certain things happen? You know, we have questions. Why am I dealing with this in this time in my life? Why is this being allowed to happen to me in this particular point? So as we go through the scriptures and we go through this story, you're going to see a lot of different people having questions. And we're going to go through a few different angles if time permits, in Jesus' name, to begin to really kind of explore some of these questions. Amen. So when we pick up this story, Jesus is coming from the Mount of Transfiguration. pretty much where he kind of reveals the true sense of himself and his spirit, man, you know, and the three that are with him, Peter, James, and John, begin to see him. Peter, of course, the one with the big mouth, the one that always has, feels like he has something to say or needs to be able to say something. He says, hey, you know, this is good for us. Is it good for us to be here? Or it is good for us to be here so we can build a temple for you and for Moses and for Elijah. So it kind of gives us a picture of who kind of showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration. But also we see God showing up in the cloud, right, upon this mountain and beginning to pretty much confirm his son again, saying, this is my son. Hear him, you know, listen to him. Right. So I think that God was not just confirming him, but beginning to really talk to the ones that he brought up to that place. So we see a shift in the relationship that God is now trying to bring them closer to Christ, trying to get them to understand how to hear from him, you know, how to listen to him. And sometimes when we don't understand certain things, we don't understand why, it's not so much that God has not given us certain answers, it's that we have not received those answers in the fullness of what he has said. We have understood some of the things he said, but we have not really perceived or gotten instruction or gotten help to be able to now bring or even recognize, hey, this is an answer. This God actually gave me an answer to this. God already gave me directions for this. God already gave me, you know, some a certain level of understanding about this. Sometimes we miss it. Let's be honest. You know, I'll speak for myself. It doesn't matter just because I'm a pastor. I don't catch everything that God says in the fullness of what he's saying. He speaks on so many different levels, and his wisdom is so broad that sometimes, you know, and this is why we can always go back to the word of God. When you go back to the word, you can read a scripture 10 years later and not have the same understanding. You can get a greater understanding, deeper understanding, and that scripture means so much more to you at that particular moment than when it did when you first read it. Why? Because God is such a progressive God in the sense of how he reveals himself to us, that when we begin to talk to him or when we begin to seek him, there's always more for him to reveal, because our minds really cannot perceive or conceive the fullness of who God is, because he is an infinite being. Amen. So God shows up and, you know, begins to talk to them and say, hey, listen to him, hear him. Listen to him. So, you know, as they're coming down off of this mountain, we see now he left the other nine disciples down, you know, at the mountain. And this is after they've already been given power to go out. They've been given the message, been given the power to go out and cast out devils, raise the dead, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, you know, and really go and carry the message of the kingdom and repentance to all these different cities, right? And as he's given them this power, we see even in scripture too also that they were not the only ones that operated in this power. Just because they were close to Jesus didn't necessarily mean that people who actually understood the message and became his disciples from afar, there were other people operating in the same power, in the same understanding, which gives you an understanding that's message, that there's power in the message, but that's a whole totally different message. Amen. So when they comes down, the disciples are in a place where they're being questioned by the scribes. You know, we always see the scribes and the Pharisees coming after Jesus. You know, they're always trying him. They're always trying to, you know, debunk what he's saying, trying to back him up in the corner, trying to, you know, see if he really knows the law like he says he knows the law, see if he really understands what he's doing, because the amount of power and influence that Jesus had, they were jealous. They hated him because he really began to overturn a lot of the things that they had put in place, the religiosities that they had put in, the spirit of religion that they had put in place, really, and how they began to think themselves to be better than other people because of their position or because of their how they approached the word or how much they knew. Right. And I think sometimes we have to be honest and we have to be look at ourselves to make sure that we're not operating in that spirit. We're not operating in that religious spirit when we begin to know more. when more is revealed to us, there is a temptation to get prideful, to think that you're better than someone else, to think that because I know more, because more has been revealed, that now I am in such a better place, or I'm a better person than the, another person in value of who they are. Amen. And that's not how God does that. That's not how God looks at things, right? He reveals for different purposes, and he entrusts revelation to different people for different purposes. Amen. And so when he came down to his disciples, and he saw a great multitude of the scribes. And these were people who knew the law. The scribes were a little bit different from the Pharisees. They were almost kind of like lawyers. They knew the law, knew how to apply it, knew how to draft up documents, divorce papers, marriage papers, mortgages. And, these were the people that you kind of would go to if you needed any kind of business things done, that kind of, would be in the realm of what that culture could do to make sure you were not, violating the law when it comes to interest, or when it comes to the different things that you were trying to do in business, or trying to do as far as in relationships and stuff like that. So the scribes are questioning the disciples. Why is he questioning? Why are they questioning? He was questioning them. Well, let's go to the next scripture. He was questioning them because of what was going on with them. And it says, and straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. So they were greatly amazed by him, greatly amazed by, pretty much, I believe that as he came down from this glorified state, that there was an amazement of when they looked at Jesus, that they said, hey, there's something different about him, because he had just got transfigured from just being seen fully as a man to now being seen in the fullness of the glory of who he was as a servant or the Son of God. Amen. To those three. So I think there was a little bit of lingering. He came out of the glory. You know how some people say, you come out of the glory, there's a shine on your face, there's the light of God is on you, the glory of God has risen upon you. And, you ever been in that place where you've really been in prayer and been just spending time with God, and somebody tells you, hey, you're glowing. There's a glow about you. It is his presence. It is his glory. And sometimes that glory begins to kind of shine so bright that people are amazed that there's something really different about you, So in verse 16, they begin to get into now what is really going on. And Jesus began to ask them, why are you questioning them? Why are you questioning what's, what my disciples are doing? Because these are my disciples, not yours. And don't try to question them and back them up in the corner. I like kind of the protective nature of Jesus here, He begins to kind of come to the disciples, defense. He begins to kind of come in and say, hey, what is your question? Come and ask me. You want answers to your questions. They're still learning. Come and ask me. I give you some answers to your questions. And sometimes we have to know what our cutoff is. You don't have every answer. And sometimes when people want to know why, because there are so many pressing questions when it comes to faith, and it comes to belief, and it comes to faith in God, and it comes to belief systems, and what people should really believe, there's so much controversy when it comes down to whether Jesus is the only way, and could it be that if you don't believe in him, that, and it is truly what we believe here at the Church of Philadelphia, that he is the only way, that he is the only way to God the Father, that he is the only choice for salvation, that there's only one name that has been given under heaven unto man by which we can be saved. There's no other name, no Buddha, no Muhammad, no nothing like that. And no matter how offensive that may sound, or how closed-minded sometimes people feel like that is, it doesn't change what is true. That's truth. Truth does not change just because how we feel about it. The truth doesn't change just because we disagree with it. Because, we want truth to bend to our nature, or bend to who, we are, or what our choices are sometimes, or what we want to go and do, or what feels peaceful with everybody else. Because we have these understand, or we have these beliefs about who God is, when they're not really solid doctrinal beliefs. God is not trying to be at peace with everybody, not all the time. If you really read the scriptures, when you really begin to get into the word of God, you'll see that God had enemies. And guess what? I was one of them. I was his enemy when I was not following him. When I loved the world, I was his enemy. If I love the world today or tomorrow, I become an enemy of God. It doesn't mean he doesn't love me. No, it doesn't mean that he does not love me. Yeah, he loves his enemies because he's just that perfect. But, you know, when it comes to us, everything, you know, we don't want to offend nobody. And we want to make sure that, you know, we don't step on any toes. There's a place for toes to be stepped on. There's a place for, you know, a disagreements when it comes to truth, for us to be able to stand for what we believe in. Right. So we have to be careful that we don't back up from what we believe in when we are questioned. Why? When life questions you, why is it causing you to back up? It challenges us. When life questions us, why or do you believe in this when you're not getting the results of what you say you believe? Amen. So when we go to verse 17, and like I said, I got a few scriptures, so it may seem like I'm going fast, trust me. we're gonna go. I'm gonna park at a few different places and we're gonna talk. Amen. 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 So and one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. So we see here this father who has now brought his son to Jesus. He really brought him to his disciples. I believe he probably was looking for Jesus. I'm just saying, from a father's standpoint, I would have been like, you know, I know y'all, I heard that y'all been doing this, so maybe you've been with Jesus, but I really kind of came for Jesus. I didn't really come, you know, for you. So, you know, I mean, if you're the byproduct of Jesus and maybe you can do what he did, and maybe I've seen you do some things, I've heard that you guys have been doing some stuff, then, you know, help me out here. Help me out. Help me to understand, or help me with this situation, right? But I really came for Jesus. I really came for him, you know? And I think this morning, what we really are looking for, even when it comes to a Sunday morning, because, you know, I'm a PK kid, right? You know, so I have so many preachers in my family and stuff like that. So you kind of get used to coming to church, right? Church can become very, you know, kind of habitual in a sense, where you just go to church. I go to church, but I don't really have much expectation. But I think there's probably some people who really came this morning looking for Jesus. I need to find Jesus because I need to, there's some situations that I need answers to. There's some situations that I've come to some of his people, but they've not really been able to do that much for me, but I'm looking for him. Amen. And sometimes we're one of those people, right? That sometimes it's been us that's been in that place where people have come looking for Jesus and they came to us and, man, we just kind of failed them, right? we didn't really fulfill what Jesus really, you know, taught us, what we really know about, you know, the scripture, what we really know about God. You know, we failed. You know, and I think, you know, when we look at this particular passage of scripture, we're going to see this. He said, look, you know, I brought my son who has a dumb spirit. What is this spirit? It meaning he could not talk. He couldn't talk. And we don't know how old this son is, you know, but we know that he's not able to speak. And because he's not able to speak and he has a spirit, which, you know, sometimes can be a little controversial to talk about, because when we don't understand why, because sometimes there's not a logical or if I can say a scientific, you know, explanation, you know, where it's A plus B equals C, then some things, it may be of a spiritual nature of what you're dealing with. At least this father had the know-it-all to say, you know what? This is a spirit. He didn't say, they just got mental issues. He didn't say, they just got problems. He didn't say, that's just the tendencies of our family. He named it for what it was. And I think we have to be honest when we come to God and say, you know what? Though this young boy is staying with me, and though I raised him and I birthed him, he has a devil. You know, he has a devil. Did I give him the devil? No, I didn't purposely give him the devil, but maybe the devil came through, you know, just attacked him through my family line. I don't know. But he has a spirit, and this spirit is causing him not to talk. It's causing him not to talk. Well, even when we go to verse 18, it's not just causing him not to talk, but look at some of the things that are being done to this young man, to this young boy, to his son, because of this spirit that is here. So wheresoever he taketh him. And he's talking about the spirit taking him, right? He's talking about the spirit taking him. Meaning we see here that this boy does not have choice anymore. This boy does not have choice. Meaning the spirit now is choosing for him. And I think sometimes we have to look at our own lives, and I know it's controversial to say, you know, well, hey, I'm a believer, but I may have a devil, you know, or demons may be around my life, or demons may be an operation in my life. But this is one of the first things that we have to look at. Do you get into situations, or is there particular areas in your life where you say, you know what, I don't feel like I have a choice when this happens? This particular sin, this particular struggle, it's not something I even try to do. It's just happening. It's just happening to me. And it's something, it's not a cycle that I can really stop right now. I don't know how to stop. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to break it. It's just happening to me. That there's something, a different life living through me, through the habits and the mindsets that are coming up in me through my speech when certain things begin to happen to me. Or certain things begin to, when I get in certain situations, I always respond this way. So he said, well, wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and he gnasheth with his teeth, and he was grinding his teeth. And I know sometimes, you know, we're going to talk about a little demonology this morning, amen? You know, if you grind your teeth at night, these are certain signs, right? Because people are not walking around to this extent of, you know, demonic possession most of the time. Most of these people are usually in an institution. Let's just be honest, right? If you're foaming at the mouth and you're kind of, you know, doing these different things, you're grinding your teeth and you're making noises and all this other stuff, and you cannot talk, they are locking these people up, right? Not in the sense of they're trying to do it for their safety and other people's safety, but because they don't have answers. They don't have answers for something that is causing this human being who would seem like that they have just normal functioning of, you know, of their life, of their body, but they don't have it. They don't have the normal function. They don't think the same way. They don't respond to life or the different stimuli of life the same way that we all do. They're not able to think through things, right? So it is the gnashing of the grinding of the teeth or pining away. Now, this was something that I began to look at, you know, even when we're talking about pining, he pineth away. To pine away, it is a sense of, and if you pull up here, to lapse into a period of intense depression or melancholy due to one's longing for or grief of something or someone. So, you know, for most of us, probably we're not in a place to where, oh, well, I'm grinding my teeth or I'm foaming at the mouth or I'm not able to talk. You know, we're able to talk, but we have these periods in our lives sometimes where we deal with this depression. And this depression that we deal with, we can kind of track it back to sometimes different periods in our life over the course of our lives. Because we see this is happening to a child. And if you are a child listening today, I really want you to pay attention to me because I believe that this generation, that there is an attack. And as I begin to talk to one of my sons, and I don't want you to take this lightly, please listen to me. As I begin to talk to one of my sons, he began to say, you know, I'm going to start listening to different music. And I said, well, in my opinion, you know, and I try to be honest with them and guide them down the right way, but I understand they are free moral agents to a certain extent. I need to let them make certain decisions so they can see the, you know, not just hear what I'm saying, but actually do, you know, actually learn what I'm saying not to do sometimes, if it's safe enough. Y'all parents understand what I'm saying. Some things I'm just like, no, we ain't doing that. But some things are, hey, okay, that, you know, I'm not going to strip your choices away. I can't strip your will away from you, right? But if you keep on doing this, you're not helping your situation. So he began to say, you know, I want to change, I want to be different, and I'm going to start with my music. And it really began to, it kind of surprised me. And I said, God, well, I know this is you, because this is not something that I've really been on this particular son about. You know, I got three boys, so I haven't been on this particular son about his stuff, you know, but I talked to all of them about, well, hey, what are you listening to? What are you watching? What are you, you know, what is that doing for you? What are you getting out of it? What is it feeding in you? Why are you interested in that? Why you don't know why you're interested in that? Why you don't know why you have an appetite for that? Why you don't know why? Because if you're not able to analyze and know you, then you'll never have answers for you, and you'll always be looking for answers from the outside of you. And that's what some of us are, even as grown people. Still looking for answers for the outside of us, instead of saying, God, you give me the answer for me. What's going on with me? You know the inside of me. You know why what is the real truth? Can I find the truth about what's happening with me? Because if I let everybody else define me, I'm not saying, when I say everybody else, I'm not saying the trusted voices that God puts in our lives. Now, that's not just everybody else, okay? Those are people who are able to be used by God to guide us down the right way, right? So what he began to say, and I said, well, in my opinion, the music in you guys' generation, our music was highly sexualized. I'm an 80s, 90s baby. It was highly sexualized and very, very violent, right? So you see some of that happening, and then while you see a lot of the whole, you know, sex just being pushed. I don't really listen to music, you know, now, of course. I don't listen to that music, and I don't listen to their music either, but there's certain things. Sometimes I'll say, hey, let me hear what you're listening to. What is that person saying? I'll go look up lyrics and say, let's read this. Let's get understanding about what you're feeding yourself and why you have an appetite for that. You know, why do you have an appetite for that? What is it in you that wants to self-loathe? Because I say, you know, a lot of the music in this day and time is a lot of self-loathing to me. Very, very self-loathing. It's not in, you know, even trying to push you up or trying to encourage you or trying to, you know, have you believe in yourself and stuff like that. Not all, you know, and I don't listen to all of it. Some of it may be, right? So I can't judge it all. All I'm saying is some of the stuff that I've been exposed to through my sons. Some of it is self-loathing. So it's not, I know what's going on, but I would need you to know what's going on. I know what's in operation, and I know what's calling you, but do you know what's calling you? Do you know what's seducing you? Because me just telling you may not be enough. So sometimes, you know, you have to look at, why are you so depressed? This is the operation of something else that's not just, it's not just, just depression. It's not just mental illness. It's not just physical. Mental illness is spiritual. Mental illness is spiritual. And like I said, if we were to look at this man's life or this young boy's life, he would have been on medication, antipsychotics probably, or some type of antidepressants in this day and time, and to either make him functional, or they would have locked him up so he would not hurt himself. But what I'm trying to get us to understand is there is a why. There's a why. The mental illness we deal with is spiritual, and things manifest naturally. Either he was dealing with the presence of a spirit that was causing natural things to happen. Foaming at the mouth, national fatigue, pining away. Meaning he was, I pull away from people. I don't like talking to folks. I like being around darkness. I like being around, you know, these, you know, this melancholy, this sadness. And it's almost like it helps to define me, even though I feel somewhat tormented by it. It still helps to define me. It still helps to give me some type of identity because I'm still looking for identity. And this is why demons or why the enemy comes at children to try to define them before they really grasp a hold to the real identity of who they are. So I'm talking to the young children, I'm talking to the older children, and I'm talking to the adults this morning. I'm talking to me. When we look at our childhood, what is it that has come to us in our child? Amen? So we see all these things going on with him. He's messed up. He's not functional. And his father's like, look, I came to your disciples, but they were not able to cast them out. And this is what the scribes wanted to know. They were asking, Jesus came down to a situation where everybody is stumped. Don't you hate being a believer and saying, hey, you know what? I believe I got the answer to the whole world, but it's not working. Oh, my God, my God, my God. You know, I believe that Jesus is the answer to all things, but Jesus doesn't seem to be working in my life in this situation. You know, it seems like Jesus is not functional, or maybe I don't know how to function with Jesus. I don't know how to function with the Holy Spirit in this situation, because this was not this particular issue, and you may have to go to God and understand, okay, some issues, yes, they're about the timing of God, right? They're about the elongation of our faith and our belief and our endurance and stuff like that. This was not one of those cases. This was a case where God would say, I am able to do this right now. There's certain things, certain areas in our life, certain sins, certain weights, certain things that come upon us that, you know, God is like, you know, I really could fix that. But I need to be able to get in to fix it. I need to help you to understand why you're not able to fix that. I can deliver you in that area, but I need you to get to another place for deliverance to be able to happen. Amen? So he said, look, I came to your disciples, and though they've cast out others, they've not been able to cast this one out. You know, though they have healed others, they've not been able to heal this one. I brought my son and I have gotten disappointed because I brought him to your disciples. I brought him to your people that follow you, that call on your name, the closest people to you, the people that have been doing this with you, the people that you have taught how to do this, and they could not. And I'm not here to point no fingers. You know, there's situations where I just really did not have the answer. There's situations where I was very, very frustrated because I did not have a why. I wanted to know why. Why do we keep on going through these same things? Why do I keep on, you know, falling in these same sins? Why do I struggle with lust the way I do? Why do I get fought financially the way I do? Why hasn't breakthrough come in this particular area? Why does my mindset, why am I more bent to certain things than other things? Why? So, you know, this boy is going through all of this. And just think about this man's life. As he's watching his son pretty much get tormented and can't even really do anything for him. It is so frustrating when you're dealing with, a situation, especially when it is your child and you feel like, hey, I can't do anything. I'm at a loss because of the presence of something else, of another life, of another life force, of presence of a demon actually walking through their life. And because demons now have become a little bit more light or more subtle they don't come as strong in these cases as they did back then, not in a whole bunch of cases a lot of times we're just dealing with people who feel like this is just the way they are, and this is just what's going on with me, and this is just, and they don't want to ask themselves why, not understanding that the enemy sees the potential. Listen to me, children. The enemy sees the potential of your generation. The enemy sees the potential of how you guys don't want to go with the status quo, and how you're able to, you know, really kind of launch out and just want to test the boundaries of different things. These are things that God can use, that level of rebellion. And when I say that, I'm not saying in a sense of a rebellion against God. I'm talking about when you can rebel against systems and say, you know what, this got to change now. These, I don't have to accept this, and I don't, and these things, but if there's nothing to hold you up, if you don't have truth to hold you up, then a lot of times what will happen is, even when you try to go and do these things that are in your heart to do, the enemy already has a plan to discourage you from reaching your full potential of who God has created you to be. You're full of creativity, full of giftings, full of just, I mean, things that we as a people, this earth has not seen yet in this generation that is above us, the generation that is after us and that after us. Come on, I mean, don't let the easy way out. Don't let just because, my parents did this and my parents did that, that, you know, I don't want to listen to that. You know, we all went through that, you know, but let me tell you something from, and I'm not old, I'm only 40 years old, you know, let me tell you something from a 40-year-old, I may be probably twice as old as some of you guys, that I had to learn the same things, that some principles do not change, they don't change, they're the same, that some things, even though you may apply them differently in the world, look at the world as what it's going through and how you may need to position yourself. Look at the world. You need something stable. Stable. This is a world where a lot of us have never seen what we're dealing with in this day and time. And this is a world that you're going to grow up in and be entrusted to run and to influence and to handle and to make a difference and to become who you are. No, you may not know who you are quite yet. No, you may not know the fullness of the giftings and the callings that are upon your life. And I'm not just talking about church. I'm talking about careers. I'm talking about politics. I'm talking about activism. I'm talking about, you know, teachers. I'm talking about all the different things that God has put in you as a child. You don't even know, but don't take light. Don't take light the instruction that God has entrusted you through your parents. He honors that instruction. It is through that instruction that's going to give you the blueprint. And no, you're not going to do everything that we like. No, you're not gonna, because I didn't do everything that my parents liked either. You know, I did some stupid stuff and God turned my life around. I dropped out of college when I didn't even talk to my parents. And I got a job in college. They told me that I didn't need to get no job. I didn't listen to them neither. So I understand, but I just please understand that there's some things that probably could have came into my life that would have, I would have been at a different place if I would have listened. I would have been at a different place if I just would have been open. I would have been at a different place if I didn't think that I was smarter than them. I would have been at a different place if I didn't want to be so independent, trying to find my own identity, even at 19 and 20 years old, still didn't know who I was. So understand, the enemy is coming after you for a reason. He understands. He understands what God has put on the inside of you. Some things he can see. He sees the creativity. He sees, and he tries to come to bring perversion to it. And I'm not just talking about the perversion of sexual perversion or sexual identity and stuff like that. I'm talking about the perversion of the distortment of truth, that there is no truth, that there is no just solid thing that you're supposed to believe in, that you could flow through life and not have anything solid to believe or stand on and be successful. It's a lie. It's the enemy's plan to try to get you to tear up your own life. Trust the words of your parents. If you don't like them, ask questions. If you don't agree, go do some research. If you and open up conversation. You know, maybe they can. Maybe we can learn some things from each other. I know we can. Ain't no maybe on my end. I know we can. But don't look some stuff up. You know, don't just make emotional decisions. Go actually go say, you know what? This is what I want to do. Let me talk to my parents. Let me go get some information. Let me go, you know, read a book. Let me go do. Let go and work on your life with the Lord, not without Him. Amen. Amen. Don't be so turned off because you've been around church and you don't like the way churchiness sounds and you don't like the way, you know, I don't want to be like that and I don't want to, you don't have to be like that. But can you be who you're supposed to be? That's the real question. Because sometimes you can use this just as a cop-out. Oh, I don't want to be religious and I don't want, okay, that's fine. It ain't even grown. Some of us grown folks do that. But do you have the fortitude and the strength to be who you are and for it to be the truth? Not for it to be something that is influenced by culture or influenced by your struggles. Because trust me, if I looked at my struggles or I looked at the sin that I deal with and said that's me, oh, I'll be a super hoe. Super hoe. And I would be bisexual. I know that's a little real. I know that's a little too real for some of them. I'm just being real with you because that's how much I was into sex. God blocked me a whole lot. You know, He blocked me a whole lot. I didn't get out there the way I wanted to. People were praying for me. You know what I'm saying? I would have been turned all the way out by now, probably in jail. And these are not just things that I'm talking about. I know in my head the things that I was planning. I know the conversations that I had. I know the people that I met. I know the spirits that were looking through me, through other guys, and lusting after me and really wanting me through other men. I know. I remember. These were real things in my life. Real things. I know my curiosities. I know what pulls on me. I know. I know. I would have been a criminal, a perverted criminal, because I was going to get paid. Trust and believe that. I was going to get paid. Yes, I was. But behind getting paid, oh, I was going to pay for a whole lot, too. I was going to pay for a whole lot of tail, whole lot of sex. Yeah, I know. I know you might didn't come up this morning to talk like that. And, you know, we try to keep it real around here because, you know, though we say I was saved from something. I don't know about you. I just wasn't saved from church to church. Oh, no. I was saved from sin. I was saved from hell. I was saved from myself. I was saved from the evil that I still deal with and have to fight off. I'm still being saved from that. Hallelujah. That's why I can still praise Him. That's why when I talk about Him, I'm still appreciative because I'm still being saved. He's still loving on me. He's still in my life, keeping me. He's still changing me. Or otherwise, I would go back. I would backslide. I know I'm running out of time. Come on, let's go to the next scripture. I can stay right there the rest of the time. Because I know what I was saved from. Amen. So he answered and he answered him and said, "Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you?" He said, "Look, you're faithless." And this is where we see now, and not just dealing with the child, but let's let them go to the disciples, those that have been walking with Him, those of us that say we know Him, and God turns to them, the Jesus, the Son of God, their master, the teacher, turns to them and says, "You're faithless. You're faithless." They, and if you read back a few chapters, you can begin to see they actually did go out, cast out devils, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. They were successful. They came and brought back report, and they were successful with what they were doing. But they came to this situation. And it's difficult when you've been walking with God and you've been successful with certain principles, but then these principles don't seem to be successful in this situation. When you like, why did it work over here, but it's not working right here? You know, why did it work right here, but it's not working right here? You know, and that's the question that we have. Like, why are these principles not working here? But I can go work these principles in the other areas. They already healed the sick. They already raised the dead. They already did these different things. But you see all these questions that are happening. Now Jesus asking questions. How long do I have to be with you? Oh, my God, my God. How long do I have to be with you? Why? What was he saying? I've been with you, and though you went and done some things that I told you to do, you still ain't got the full message. There's still more that you really did not get from what I've been teaching you. You went and did the acts, and out of the acts, you did that, and you were successful by doing the acts, and you was obedient, and you was excited about that. But outside of that, you really have not got the essence of what you really supposed to be believing in. Why did you do that? What did they supposed to bring? Not confirmation to you, not so you could feel great about your belief system, not just so you could feel like you're successful. Why did he say go and do this? Why? Because God will bring us into a place where God begins to say, okay, see, you thought you had this, but you don't have it for this. Because you're not able to discern that this is a different situation, that this requires a different level of belief, that this requires a different level of commitment, that this requires a different level of conviction, that this requires a different level of fighting that you're already supposed to have done before now to be successful. But God does it because he knows we're learning. But he comes to expose this. And what does the word faithless really mean? It means, to be disloyal. It's perfidy or perfidious. That's one of the definitions for this particular word of being faithless, meaning to be unfaithful or not to be trusted. It's the quality or state of being faithless or disloyal, an act or instance of disloyalty. And as God began to show me some things, even throughout the scripture, I said, well, God, they've been loyal, they've been following him, they've been, walking with him. How are they disloyal? It's in this instance they're being disloyal to the message. In this instance, they're being disloyal to what I taught them. In this instance, they were being disloyal to what they have learned. In this instance, because they let the situation overcome what they knew. On the inside, they still knew what to do on the outside. You know what I'm talking about, right? You know what to do. I know to pray. I know to cast the devil out. I know to confront the devil. I know how to speak to the devil. Let's be honest. Some of our faithlessness or some of our disloyalty and sometimes catches up with us, where God now begins to say, you know what? Where these particular cracks in your faith, where you say, well, I don't all the way believe what God has called me to do. I don't all the way believe that God really wants me to. And if we be honest, there's some things that we're halfway on. There's some things that if you really get challenged, we become disloyal to the belief. We become disloyal to what we've been taught. We become disloyal to that thing, but we still want the same result because we're doing the acts. But our disloyalty on the inside of what we believe, if we be honest, that's things that challenge us to say, you know what, God, maybe it just ain't gonna work with this. Maybe I'm just not good enough. Why were you good enough for the other one, but you're not good enough for this? Why was God able to move in this, but he's not able to move in this? It's coming to challenge. Will you be loyal to your faith no matter what? So what is the why? The why is I have to sometimes allow, he allows us sometimes to go into these situations, to walk through these things that now the enemy has come in, and now the enemy is trying to now bring up charges against us, to come and accuse us, to say, well, if I do this, God, they'll stop believing you. Why? Because he studied us. Why? Because he knows we still not sure for real, for real, for real. We still not settled for real. We still have not made a total commitment for real, for real, for real. And because he sees it in our actions. He sees us when we say, you know, I look a little longer. I had this conversation that I didn't need to have. They needed to be cussed out. But I needed to do this. Because it's a disloyalty. That when there's enough pressure on me, that I can find a reason why I can break away from what I know is right and do what I want to do. I'm not loyal to the faith all the time. Come on now. I know I'm not the only one. I'm not loyal to the faith all the time. Sometimes I want to do what I want to do. Sometimes I want to handle the situation the way I want to handle it. But my loyalty has nothing. It's a decision that I have to make, right? He said, how long do I have to be with you? You haven't seen this? How long shall I suffer you? Bring this child to me. The other definition for being faithless is incredulous. Incredulous. The other word is unwilling to admit or accept what is offered as true. Pretty much in short, skeptical. See, there's some things that some, you know, there's some, if, let's be honest. There's some things, if you really was... Write down a list. If you really was to write down a list and say, God, these things I'm still skeptical about in my life concerning you. I'm skeptical about what you said about what you want to do for me. I'm skeptical that you really love me. I'm skeptical that you really forgive me. I'm skeptical that you really can, that you really want me. I'm skeptical that you really chose me. I've listened to so many other different doctrines that I'm skeptical that you're the only way. It weakens our faith. This situation, and because we say, well, God, I believed you here. But he's saying, with this situation, though, you're still skeptical. With this situation, you're not willing to, or you're not able to accept the fullness of that this is true, that I'm still God, no matter what this situation looks like. No matter what the devil is doing. No matter what the devil is doing, he said, bring the child to me. So look at it. As he begins to deal with the child, he deals with the child and he says, look, he brings the child to me and saying, they brought him unto him. And he said, and when he saw him straightway, the spirit tear him and fell, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foam. So this spirit now, because he sees Jesus, this child begins to just roll all over the place. He's rolling, you know, the essence of the presence of this other life force, you know, after it becomes to the presence of this demon. I even call it life force. This ain't Star Wars. The presence of this demon, when it came to Jesus, or came to the close to the presence of God, when it came close to the Holy Spirit, he began to react. So if we can be honest, whether we're young, old, you know, or somewhere in between, amen? Whether we're young, old, or somewhere in between, there's sometimes that we begin to, when we get close to Jesus, we begin to react in a way that we shouldn't react, because you know, there's something that's an operation, right? And some of that reaction is up here. Oh, I don't take all that. That's a reaction. Oh, it don't have to be that way. That's a reaction. Go substantiate with your thought. Meaning go and see if your thought is true before you go with it. Go prove it, whether it's true or not. Go prove whether that this where is this thought coming from? Why do I have these emotions about just this religion? Oh, I know I'm walking a little heavy. Because you don't have these emotions about these other religions because everybody else is a little bit more open. So not everybody is dogmatic, but two of them. Everybody else is like, well, you can mix us with everything else, but you know, two of them said, no, there's no mixture here. You're faithful to it, and you give your life. And Christianity is when I'm following Christ. Yeah, that's one of them. So there's no mixture here. And we don't like that we can't bring other things in. We don't like that because there's something in us sometimes that begins to resist God. And we have to see, okay, is this my flesh? Or is this something else, an operation that wants to stop me from getting close to God? That wants to stop me from getting free? Because if you begin to think that, you know, somehow or another that there can be bondage in your life and that bondage is going to leave all by itself without anything, without any kind of catalyst to make it leave, that it's just going to just go away, right? Without any kind of catalyst, whether that catalyst is the confrontation of truth, meaning when now you say, okay, I stop believing this to believe this, and you break allegiance with this lie or break allegiance with this belief, and now you say, I've committed to believing this. That's a level of freedom. That's a level of deliverance. But some, when we're dealing with the spirit in our lives, and sometimes we just have to be honest. And God began to deal with me and say, you know, you can have a spirit in your house, in your children, in you, in your wife, and it can just become a way of life. But anytime the spirit gets close to deliverance, being dealt with, because spirits don't like to be confronted, questioned, exposed, and everybody wants to believe they're beautiful and handsome and lovely, but nobody wants to say, you know what, I got a devil. I got demons in operation in my life. Because every time, I know I'm talking to somebody and I don't know who it is, you know, every time you get to this place where you're about to grow and you just hit the ceiling, boom. Boom. And it's almost like you self-sabotage or you begin to just back all the way up. You find a reason. Stuff get busy. You make excuses. We all deal with that. But when you going to break through? Come on. I know I'm running out of time. Amen? Because I don't want to hold you guys. Well, I done ran out of time. So we're going to finish it up. Amen? So let's go here. Let's go to the next scripture. So he began to say, and he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. Now, while this child is wallowing on, and you go to the next scripture, while this child is wallowing on the ground, foaming, and pretty much just, I mean, having a fit, because that's what sometimes having a fit is. It is the presence of a demon. Y'all been in the store before. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. You just seem like, okay, you know, I know sometimes children get upset, then you know, okay, something else is crying out here. Something knows it can control that parent. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Well, that child is talking crazy to that parent, yelling at that parent, crying and screaming and falling on the floor and rolling and it's just like, come on, get up, get up, get up. No, come on, let's go. But you know, some parents ain't dealing with all that. You know, some parents just don't have the patience for that. You know, we're not throwing fits, because if I let you continue to throw a fit, I'm going to open up the door for something to control you. When you get upset, you're going to throw a fit. I don't know what that's going to turn into when you get old. So he be saying, you know, Jesus is like, how long has it been? He's been here since he was a child. He's been here since he was a child. But Jesus, I believe Jesus is like, this is so strong with what I'm dealing with what I see. This is so strong. How is it that it's just, he's this young? Like, where did this come from? Do you know? Why does this have this child to this point, to where this child has no choice at all? The spirit is in full control. Where did this come from? And he begins to talk and say, you know, it came as a child. He said, oftentimes it has cast him into the fire, into the waters, suicidal tendencies to destroy him. You think suicide is calling you? It's a demon. Oh, suicide called me when I don't want to live and I don't want to. It's a demon. It is of spiritual nature to kill you, for you to kill yourself. So, but if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. He said, look, if you can do anything, please help us. Because I done came to your disciples, they don't know what to do. And now I'm coming to you, and I really need your help. Can you help us? Have compassion on us. Open up your bowels of mercy and compassion and help us. Amen? I'm going to give you the next scripture. So Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. So he already rebuked the disciples for their faith. And now he's saying, you know, I can hear in your voice, your ifs are really an indicator that your belief is weak. You're not sure I can do this because of what you have already been facing and what you've already been dealing with. And what you've already had to, look at. And he's saying, if you can believe, though, if you can believe, meaning if you can commit this to me, if you can trust me with this, that's what this word means. It's not just faith. This is like saying, I commit this to God. I give it what we call giving it over to him. So you can let me, you can fully let me handle this without feeling like I'm going to fail you. Without being afraid that I'm not going to be able to handle this. Give this over to me. One of the scariest times in my life is when my dad told me, he said, we already gave you to the Lord. I was acting crazy. I was doing. And he said, well, I ain't worried about you no more. Because of my rebellion in my house was messing with their faith. It was messing with, when I say messing with, what I'm saying, it was a distraction because they were believing for my salvation, but I was acting crazy. So he had to come to a place where he said, oh, it's done. It don't matter what you do. You've been given to him now. It ain't about me handling this. It's about him handling you. It startled me because now I knew, okay, I don't have control with this. And with some of us, we have to come to a place where we got, God, you know what? You got this. I'm set. You got this. Ain't no ifs. But I thank God for this man being honest. Well, let's go to the next scripture. Because sometimes for some of us, it's been difficult to get to that place, right? It's been difficult for us to deal with of what we've been facing and the strength of the situation we've been dealing with. And he says, straightway, the father of the child cried and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. See, when your faith is struggling, you just got to be honest. When your belief is really struggling, God, you know, I do believe you, but you got to help me out here. You know, because the enemy is telling me because of my life and because of these things, because, of, you know, he's telling me that, you're not going to do this for me. You know, you're not going to, move from me. And the enemy is telling me that I done failed these railing accusations are coming against me. That in even inwardly, though I know I believe, there's an inward fight to believe fully because I feel like there's a part of me that somehow maybe deserves this or maybe deserves you not to move for me, that maybe somehow that maybe this is supposed to be happening to me and that maybe you don't supposed to answer me, that maybe that because the enemy is always trying to get us to convince us that God is not who he says he is. So this man just had to be honest. Lord, I believe, but you got to help my unbelief. Because I'm going to be honest with you, some of it is there. Because I understand this ain't this boy's fault. Maybe it's mine. This ain't, I understand, and maybe this ain't even your disciples' fault. Maybe it's just mine. I'm dealing with some things on the inside. I have not forgiven myself for everything. I have not received forgiveness from you, God, to be able to say that we at peace, that I believe that you can fully do this for me. I've not come to a place where I can say that I'm settled. I've still been skeptical about who you call me to be and whether you love me and whether you're with me. And now this situation I'm dealing with is shaking the very foundation of my faith to say, you're going to have to make a decision. So verse 25 said, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, in so much that many said, he is dead. And I'm going to read the last scripture. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. This was proof as he began to charge the spirit. He came, he spoke to the spirit in a level of authority to say, I know who I am. I know who I am in God. And you have no other choice but to listen to me. Because I have authority over you. I know I'm not shaken by you wallowing and foaming, and I think this is why Jesus did what he did. When this spirit began to show out, where everybody else was like, oh man, maybe they haven't dealt with this level of possession. They went and cast out a few devils, but maybe not like this. Where this demon was stubborn. It didn't want to go nowhere. But Jesus understood none of your wallowing, foaming, crying out, trying to do all the things you don't, and none of that moves me. I see the child, and that is who needs to be free. So he began to charge him, command this, you got to leave. You got to go. You don't have another choice. I'm not being shaken. I'm not divided. I'm not begging God. You have to go. Because God is the one that is behind me, not because of me. God is the one that's given me the authority. And did we see how strong the spirit was in the close as he began to, when this child gets free, people thought he was dead. That's how much life was now being lived through this child. How much demonic activity. That the fullness of this child's life was demonic activity. That when those forces, demonic forces through the life that they were living through his body when they left, they thought the child had died. Meaning that it's almost like they're saying that was his life. So Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up and he arose. I want to encourage you today, and I hope you got something. I pray didn't hold you too long this morning, but I hope you have gotten something from the word this morning. When you don't know why, when you don't understand why, and there's so much more that I want to talk about, but when you don't understand why, I want you to understand that God is sometimes asking you about you. When you're dealing with a situation, sometimes the situation is to help to reveal you real to you about things about yourself that you feel like that you got, but God is like, we got to go deeper with it. We got to go deeper with it. Because whether you're the disciple, the scribe, Jesus, the Father, everybody had questions. But Jesus was still the answer. This is why he turned to them and said, you've been walking with me. How is it that you've been walking with me and you don't fully have this yet? And as you read on, you could see that there were certain things that Jesus said, you know, they begin to ask questions. And I thank God for this. And, you know, they went and sought out help. They went and sought out instruction. And he said, you know, this kind comes over by prayer and fasting. Whether it was this kind of faith or this kind of authority or this kind of spirit that is moved because of the level of deliverance that was needed. It was through a process. It wasn't just through something I could just give you. This was something that had to be done on the inside of you through prayer and fasting. This was something that you had to deal with your soul to get settled in, to be able to face, to be able to deal with. That you have to be stable on the inside, that it had to be agreement between your soul and your spirit, your belief system, what you believe. We all deal with it. Like I said, I do not come to point fingers or anything like that. But if we can be honest, we're not always stable. When things come upon us that we've never dealt with, and they pull on us and they have emotional ties, especially when it's your children, we need to be honest. I believe Christ saw this man's humanity. It's my child. You know, I'm a little emotionally weak. You're going to have to help me, you know, because it's pulling on my heart. Have compassion on me for where I'm maybe lacking in my belief. But for some of us disciples that try to come in these situations and bring the answer to it that has not changed for centuries, sometimes we have to look at ourselves and say, am I stable enough to deal with this situation? Am I decided within myself to have enough power, meaning I've made a full decision, fully persuaded that this is it. I'm not going nowhere. Amen. Amen.